the bottle and fill the book. If you're not set free by the Spirit of God, if you have not been set free, if you do not have liberty to pray, if you just can only clap your hands kind of this way, and you're not really praise God in your spirit, now realize it's not the extension of the hands or the whiteness of the glass that shows you're free, but I recognize that when you're free, you're showing. And if you do this, it's because you're not free. Now you can do this if you're not free, but if you're free, walk through this. I'm not saying if you have to clap, I'm saying freedom will show. I'm saying freedom is not bondage when you will not look or feel or act, clap, raise your hand, pray, or do anything under a bondage. When you're free, brother, and you'll show. And if you're not free, if you're getting bogged down in your ministry, if you're not able to rise above yourself, or above sin, listen to this message and implement it. I spoke about appropriating last Sunday morning, and I have been finding a wonderful effect in my life over the last number of months in particular, in appropriating, in just claiming a promise of God that's above what I can speak of, what I am, or what I have, or what I can do, and then just acting like it's already done and finding that it is. Just deciding that you're going to operate above what you can operate in the Lord and then do it. Let me try that. We have testimonies of people that they cry, they groan, they go through agony and they pray and they hold on and they believe and they cry and they pray and they just hold on, and then one day, they just got like this road into the head. Well, and then just one day, well, how come just one day? How come all of a sudden, well, one day all of a sudden I'm free? This message will help explain that. How you go on, and you go on, and you go on, and it's not a steady climb until you find your path to clouds and things. But all of a sudden, you're down in the hole, and you're down in the hole, and you're down in the hole, and you're praying, and you're still in the hole, and all of a sudden you're out. You can't quite figure out how come all of a sudden this happened. This message will help explain that. Pills in the bottle, and pills in the book. Psalm 126, verses 5 and 6, like that. They that sow in tears shall weep in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Now, Scripture does not say that they that sow shall reap in joy, although that is a natural law. If you sow seed of corn, you shall have a joyous harvest of corn. And if you sow wheat, you shall reap wheat and rejoice. But that is a natural law. But the spiritual law requires something more. And the spiritual law is that if you sow with him, you shall reap with joy. Now, this is not talking about tears and misunderstanding. It's not talking about misfortune. It's not talking about tears of failure, tears of loneliness, tears of opposition. Why is everybody opposing me? It's not talking that you're too little spiritually to stand fast in the truth of God and bear reproach and misunderstanding and bear criticism and bear opposition and your brothers crying all over the place because you're immature and unwilling. of God and encouragement to believe. That's not what the kind of tears he's talking about. But he's talking about tears of a heart that's weeping for sorrow. Tears that come from a heart that's weeping for God's son. Not only in prison houses of the devil. God's sons are oppressed by demons. God's sons that are confused. God's sons are in bondage and crying out for deliverance. Tears because of God's harvest. That is, the fields are white in the harvest. The hours length, the labors are few. And the rejoicing that the noonday sun. And the night hasteth on, cometh with no man to look. Concerned about the work of God, concerned about the plan of God, concerned about the church of God, concerned about God's things that should be vindicated in the earth, concerned about God's heart, the Holy Ghost being grieved by creatures that get up, magnify themselves, and magnify our man, and everybody's bragging on man. John had in the case the other day, soldiers, coming here, this teacher, there wasn't one word about Jesus, there wasn't one word in the ad about how God is moving, there wasn't one move about how wonderful things are in the Lord, everything had to do with budget, how many countries are pushed, how many radio programs, how many television programs, how many money you took in, how many people you preached to, everything had to do with statistics, there was nothing about spirituality or Jesus Christ at all in the ad. Concerned because man is creeping slowly, man is putting out lies, or men are putting out lies on notebook paper. Say, God told me that to tell you, and you should give, and you are part of this ministry, and God just put in my heart to write to you. My brother got one of those. About 17 years after he was dead, John laid it upon somebody's heart to write to him. While he was dead. But it's in heaven. I don't believe in that thing. Lying. I get some hunting with some minister over and over again, and my heart gets so grieved, I said I'd bother him as one minister to another, but I would have thought any good. And say, brother, fellow minister, listen. You got yourself in enough trouble. If you just repent, come clean, God can use you again. He'll forgive you. But you keep pulling the old stunt over and over again, there's no hope for you. That's why I'm writing them. To be honest, you have to connive and wheedle and lie and do all of this to the point of your programs, you better pick your program. If God can't take care of his own works, something wrong someplace. If you can't be honest, you gotta meet, tell the people, but don't lie about it. Don't go underneath the covers, make it sound like something else. Don't put it out on notebook paper, make it in your hand, make it a personal letter to you, and have it set up a program tape machine to put your name in there. A list to buy from somebody. Just come out and tell the truth. Then God can bless you. Reapers of souls win souls. Reapers of the flock can kill the flock. Reapers of their children chastise and teach their children. Those that are concerned about the work of God. Not just those trying to set it on this to be big and be popular. Some ministers are going to be popular and so many people are not popular with anybody. Trying to bring everybody in the face of the earth. You should be well when all men speak well of you. It's not enough just to show. Not enough just to look. It's not enough just to black book and just to let you know and just to focus. It's not enough just to sow seeds, the Bible and get joint position. Go a lot of people out, start joint seeds, don't tell the Jehovah's Witness will sow seeds. You notice the love of God they have, joy don't bring in the soul. You notice the love that springs from the rich. I asked one of them one day, Colin, have you ever felt you want to join the Jehovah's Witness kingdom? I said, have you ever felt the presence of the Almighty God? Well, I have. Why should I give up being in his presence and join somebody who's never felt the presence of a living God? not enough to control. We've got to be broken. I am praying. I've been praying, Lord. Grace is no better. That's the same thing. That's done it. And I would trust, and I would beg the Christians to make that his will. He said, Lord, please break that old heart down. Lord, break this old hard heart so I don't weep inside of me. Now, I'm not talking about all these pills, just serve the Lord. And I do not mean to castigate all ladies. Please. I love the ladies and the daughters just as much as the men. But women cry easier than men. That doesn't mean they're more spiritual. A woman can get up, some girls can get up, and with that much spirituality, they can weep. In fact, there's a big part of people who don't weep because they're nervous and scared. And some of them just cry over the slight surface things. And there's some men of God that got real drunk and what they've done to things, and they're killing their soul, and they'll crawl across the fucking desert and climb the highest hills and swim the whitest sea 10 times as fast and hold on and the girl that weeps so fast. And they're not weeping on the outside. The process is different. And don't judge us on that. And even when God talks about the pills, he's not just talking about how much water that comes out. He's not talking about quantity and force. This is an expression of a heart that cares. You can get to a place where you're so green you can't fly. But if you're broken before the Lord, there should be confusion. Don't make excuses. Well, I just not the crying kind. That's easy excuse to make for a hard heart, too. You get to watch for addiction both sides. Praying it will be broken. You must have and feel God's heart. We must water our words, the seeds that come from the word of God that we plant, with a tear of a heart that is broken tears. Tears of intercession is the ring that waters the seed of God that we sow. Our heart must feel the message. And the message must come from the heart that are pain. That is, there's something in the heart. Message that comes from a heart that's leaping with joy. There's other kind of messages that should come from a heart that are pain. There's a certain minister, I'm not going to name who it is. I've not asked the minister. I do not want to discern the touch of one of God's anointing. Knowing that I have enough understanding to realize that even after a man has walked, has done a lot of things wrong, and not maybe he's cruel to Saul. I'll put it this way. David didn't touch Saul while he was king. Even though he was backslidden, even though God said, I'm washed up with him, but God didn't take the kingdom away from him right away. And although he sought David's life, after God anointed him king, he did not touch him. He knew him all, and I'm not to touch him. And I wouldn't consciously come out and attack any of God's ministers, even after they're half dead. Because God makes no decisions. Well, people plenty of God to attack God's people when they're in the fire, anointing of God is doing wonderful. God's anointing is on them, and God's word is backing it up, and the fruits are backing it up, and all the prophets and everybody else is backing it up, and they'll attack them up one side and down the other. But that is not to say that we cannot point to some things. And the way of teaching your own people is different than attacking a person and spreading blackness about them across the earth, and there's a difference in dealing with certain things and less learning from certain things. There's a certain minister, and he just lost their anointing. He was mightily used of God, miracle ministries, and lots of different ways. He preached on the power of anointing. And as I have, I'm afraid to even say so much, I think you know who they were talking about. But my heart is grieved to see the man has lost the anointing of the Holy Spirit upon his ministry and upon his life. And so when and the singers that come on and sing, right? I'm so grieved to watch the things I can't stand it. Because I know that it's not coming from the Father. I can't see this all. It's all, and then they look at their heads and snap their fingers and look, and they just dance on it. It's all light. It's just all show business. I can't stomach it. Because it grieves the Spirit of the Lord in I know it isn't coming from their heart. I'd rather see some croaky voice man sitting there without a lot of any television makeup on. I don't care how ghastly white he looks. I'd rather see him there, just pouring out his soul. He, I don't care if he had a little Holy Ghost breakdown once in a while, they used to say, and a little voice breaking a point or two, and tears running down his face, joyous, earnest, lit up with joy in his face, coming from the depths of his heart. That's what 10 million times all these men in powder blue suits with powder and the lipstick and all the rest on there, so with all the fanciness, trying to impress somebody with something that comes from the throat. Unless it comes from the heart, it's not worth anything. Unless it comes from the heart, unless your prayers come from your heart, and faith, believing, and willingness with God, it's not worth anything. And if you're going to go out in the ministry and impress people by all your folly and all your ability and wonderful vocabulary, and I appreciate all of that. I would like to have a better, I think I have a fairly good vocabulary, but I'm quite well read. I'd like to have a better vocabulary. I'd like to be able to be better in the speech. I'd like to be able to be more articulate. I'd like to be able to fine tune. I'd like to be able to be more than I am. The schools haven't done as good a job as they should have done. Bringing me up. I haven't tried to make a move. And I tried in school. I wasn't sloppy. But I would like to have better pulpit etiquette, be more polished. I would like to not stutter, stop, and back up a bit. But I would rather listen to a man who falls a little bit and you know that the Holy Ghost in him is coming from the heart, he's anointed of God, then some, I listened to a man with a doctor's degree, written several books, and a normal book, and I sat listening to him one day, and this speech was flawless. I didn't even know the doctor's literature degree. He pulled every word out of the Thesaurus and put it back to back, and it all flowed perfectly, and the speech on faith, and it was almost all water. He didn't give him, and he just told him, hey, I'll exercise faith because we all showed up that morning and that was faith. That's all, brother. You know, a man, you're that great assembly out there, and it was a worthless message. He didn't have anything to say, nothing, but it came from the heart. He had no anointing. I mean, he needed a good, powerful Holy Ghost anointing and baptism, getting fire of God boiling in his soul, so he could preach something of faith. I don't think, really, it didn't look like it. There was nothing that could go. There was no challenge to the people. And I was horribly disappointed. What I'm trying to say, and I'm not trying to ridicule anybody, what I'm trying to say is that that comes from the heart is not worth anything. That it comes from our living experience and the knowledge of God. Don't go out and rely on your college ability. Polish and your corporate etiquette and get you that young man who's going to go out and, oh, I'll go in the crowd and I'll do this, that. You won't do anything worthwhile with God unless he picks you apart and puts you back together, all right? And if you walk with him, then unless he's called anointings upon you, then unless you know his word and it comes from a conviction. One minister went out, I know, and he fell flat on his face because he didn't love the people, neither was he concerned about the people. He was just interested in a beautiful anomaly. He admitted that. He was only interested in teaching beautiful sermons. He wasn't interested in the people. No wonder he couldn't shepherd them. We must pray. We must pray until we pray. We must pray until we cry. We must cry until we pray. We must cry until we cry, and we must cry until we pray, and pray until we cry. You know what I'm saying? But I don't care enough. When I begin praying, I can't cry, then pray. But I can hardly pray, but then start crying. I got something to begin to kill.
And then allow God to break our hearts in the world, and there's so much, you see so much violence on television, so many people get left with a sword and stabbed to death and shot and beat up and different things and everywhere else. After a while, you get a burnt heart. Something just horrible. It's not your tough luck, buddy. That's the way the world's on. They get a hard heart. But we still have our heart broken. We need to be affected with misericordia, with mercy and heart, with an oikairo or orange, a would be chosen as king of hearts. Jesus is constantly inside them. Something moving, something cares, something reaches out. This is what I'm talking about. Deep silence and the deep, the song is saying. Death and sorrow follows for death and mercy. Death for repentance and the fear of God for death of gratitude. And God forgives. He who is forgiven much loveth much. And I think that's the question of how Jesus said, he says, in concern of the ancient woman who wants to see, he who forgives much loveth much. I can't help but think of Yana. Because he is rich man. They all came to heaven and help us to see the woman who wants to see the woman who is dead. And demonism. And I think it is good for you to give me another time. Praying, witnessing, and speaking for him, burden over lost souls, grieving over the condition of a church that doesn't care what the Word of God says, just in a culture that parties with our traditions. You can pound the Word of God a mile high and set it across the heart of your face. Push it on off the table. No, we don't do it that way. Just like that. But we don't believe that. Just like that. Does it make any difference what thus saith the Lord? Well, I think that we can just love one another. Somebody told me the other day, that's what this is, the gospel. This is the good news. It's the hope of the church. You can see the Antichrist, the harlot government, and the world government persecution and be slaughtered and be persecuted and demon forces and be a part of the fight of Christ forever. Now that's not good news gospel. What is it? I said, that was the whole purpose of creation of the universe, man. It's the wrap up of all of the revelations of the whole Bible. Jesus said in the Great Commission, go into all things which I have commanded. He didn't give you anything to love. But to observe into all things I have commanded. And what he said is, pray always and read the eternal word. It escapes all these things from the back and stand before the Son of Man. You can't even teach that without being accused of not fulfilling the Great Commission. Well, they're the ones not fulfilling the Great Commission because they don't preach it. Man is so confused, and the devil wants them that way. He wants them so he doesn't preach the whole world. And if you ever find a problem in the church of Jesus Christ, everybody, the devil ever comes in and subverts your lies and brings in false doctrines, don't ever expose them. Ever been a devil around to accuse you of not having love and being, legalist. And being sensuous and being critical and being judgmental and all the rest. And then they're so confused. That is not your possibility. You don't like yourself in the present form. All you wonderful people, just keep on loving you. You're doing fine. He says, I hear those hills even, and I partly believe it. And I said something to myself. And he said, don't let that sin be named even once among you. And beware of false teachers and continue in the doctrine. You people are completely different than what I hear out here. People are making their own gospel. They're not doing it in the name of God. I'm going to teach you that God ain't going to do it. If I have the responsibility to teach the full book to everybody who comes into my classes, yet, and God is sitting in front of us, and I don't do it until I'm on duty. I am responsible for the soul of somebody to rise up and judge me before they come with me and say, you knew when you didn't tell me. I didn't want to rock the boat. I never said don't rock the boat. You said teach the truth. people speak that same thing.
You know that? You know that John the Baptist?
He's the one.
And he compromises that one and done. Just please everybody? Is that how you read it?
You can't do this.
Oh, you generation of vipers, who has forewarned you to flee from the wrath to come? John the Baptist, the apostle Paul came back one time to the day, and the thought that movement in there had gone out. He didn't know who he was. He didn't know who he was, right? He would cut off pieces of clothes and stuff for $1,000 a year. He didn't know who he was, and throw him out of the church. And that's the truth. He came up here with Henry Fox, that and the Baptist. They don't have that kind of people. There's a lot of money. I'm not just throwing stones. I ain't telling you the truth. I'm concerned.
I am vitally concerned
about a church rule and ministers that will not go by the word of God. That they do not make this their foundation.
And I did that people deal.
I have shown them the word and some of them have admitted it wasn't difficult.
That's what you're doing.
That's where the church is. Thank you. Now, you're praying, witnessing, being killed, bending over the sickness, and just hurt all the backsliders that have gone away from God and you be hurt. I hope you find that. And surrender the lack of the power in your life and the standards in your life. And it makes you in the moment as you cry and pray and meditate and prevail, but it's worthless. It's not accomplished. The seed is taken, you put the seed into the ground, you snap it down, and it's a Claysville. Every day you go out and look at it, it's a Claysville. And the water was filled in a Claysville. And it'll rot. But one day, that's what they were talking about. They were talking about, but one day, once up to the door. A miracle is taking place inside that we can't see. It didn't have to rot before the life came to it. Then for the miracle of regeneration. One day you go out and reap the dough. Although the field was barren for a long, long time. Just remember that. Just remember that. That's my life. One day you'll be set free and your chains will be broken. And you'll be free in the spirit of praise and the watch of heaven and praise. One day your loved ones will pray for so long and witnessed so much and they held their heart so hard. One day they'll come in and they'll be standing with tears running down their face. Praise God. You better go to that place, my girl. For 10 years, she prayed, witnessed to the church, to the parents about the Holy Spirit. The Father just got through the Holy Spirit last week. We've had many cases of people for years of waiting and praying, and finally they begin to come in. The prayers are doing something. One day the backsliders, if you go out, will come back in. We've already had some come back in. I think we're out there. One of the backsliders for a year or two. They'll be all sitting out there in the field. And it's very long and they're testifying for the black one. They've come back to God. Many of you have backslidden and come back. One day, others we do not see will come back again. I just talked to a man on the phone the other day who was demon possessed and he threw him out of the church. He was so rebellious he wouldn't walk with God. He got a student of vision and doesn't have a shelter situation. He called back humbly, apologizing, good spirit, right mind. He walked with God. Someday they'll come back again. Someday the schism will be gone in the body. And in the universal body of Jesus Christ, the hurts will be gone. And be one. The great prayer that Jesus prayed, Father's name will be one. No tears ever lost. I want to draw your attention to the book, to the chapter of 56 in Psalm. And in verse 8. God, having been in trouble, weeping before God, loneliness, oppression of life? Should thou tell us my wandering? Put thou my tears into the bottle, into thy bottle? Are they not in thy book? Are they not in thy book? When I cry unto thee, then shall my enemies turn back. This I know, for God is for me. Do you know that the enemies will be turned back? Do you know those demons will be turned back? When you cry unto God, the suffering many are not really crying. Jesus said that the Greek New Testament, keep knocking, keep speaking, keep asking, and then continuing action. It follows after the case of men of importunity. Keep knocking, keep speaking, keep asking, and it shall come to pass. No tears ever lost. You can always put them in your Bible and save them. Haven't you already recorded them in the book? Are they not in the book? Every tear you have registered. I want you to know that every sincere prayer of the heart is registered in God's book. I want you to know every tear and every prayer you've ever shed has been added to your ledger column. Look at Malachi chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Then they that, now listen carefully, they that feared the Lord spake often to one another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. He said he wrote a book of remembrance for those that thought upon his name, that feared him, and talked about him with one another, and they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I shall make of my jewel, and I will fill them as a man fills his own son that serveth him. God says, I come to make of my jewel. Although you're not worthy, I will fill you. I have registered every tear and pearl in my book. Save them in my bottle, and if you talk one to the other about the things of the Lord, think upon my name, you'll be my jewel one day. That's God's promise. As bread cast upon the waters shall return again according to the promise of God, and as wheat cast in the ground shall spring up, so our prayers water the fields of concern. Cast upon the waters the tongues, the tribes, the nations, shall return as sheep. Someday Jesus shall turn the bottle full of tears that we have saved from our tears and our prayers, shall turn it into wine of rejoicing at the great feast day, the great wedding. But I thank God it's in the foretaste right now of turning our tears into wine, even down here. Every tear sample that you stand up to heaven is analyzed, and we fulfill the prescription is given back to you. You know that? That's right. Just like you send, you take samples and put them in the laboratory, and they analyze them and fulfill it. When you cry out in the God, the dustings of your heart, your tears come up to him, he puts in his bottle, he analyzes them, what he knows, this is an ugly analogy, and he gives you a prescription. He fills it. You just have to take it. Just like he said. You know, here's it. Filter it. And then away. The infamous woman, the woman of the city, the hall of women, was forgiven by Jesus Christ, repented of her sins, and out of the love, she came and took the precious ointment bottle and broke it, saved it up some days. As that which was for bank account, and she poured it all over the feet of Jesus, wept out of a heart of love and gratitude all over his feet, and washed his feet with the tears and wiped it with the hair of her head. And Simon the Pharisee was concerned over the amount of ointment that was spent. And in the one case, another case, Judas was concerned over that which should have been told and given to Paul, but Jesus was more concerned and appreciated more and thought of higher worth the tears he shed than the ointment you get. Because ointment without the pill is just messy, just dead wood. But the ointment shows that the pills were genuine. The willing to give her all showed that she really cared, that when she cried, she was not a professional crier. She cried from the heart. Sowing seed without watering leads to a lean crop. And so witnessing without sowing them with a real concern in your heart, with real tears, leads to a lean spiritual crop. He that is reaping for souls wins many more souls than he that argues doctrine. Trying to pull it from the book without stopping at the beach and brushing flesh. And mechanical prayer is dead work and will not work like real heartfelt prayer. Reading prayer, praying prayer, praying prayer, telling prayer. So I can't seem to pill. Well, then pill that you don't kill. Begin to cry that you don't kill. Begin to say, oh God, I don't kill. And this is killing me because I want to kill. And pills, just pills and pills and pills, and prayer and prayer and pills and prayer, without sowing any seed, won't grow anything. You gotta have the word, and have to apply to the word, have to apply to the soul. Unless, of course, you're flying them over the fence and somebody else and sowed to something. Then they'll grow something. That's ineffective, right? Right? Crying, praying for what he is sowing. He's sowing the seed. But in the old field, you gotta sow something. Then you gotta cry over it, pray over it. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, sowed much seed with much tears. And the tears filled God's bottle and God's book. And 70 years the seed lay in the ground. And it would appear as though it conquered nothing. And this would be a feeling of love with Jeremiah didn't accomplish anything. He preached, he was faithful, he prayed, he cried, he prophesied. The nation didn't listen to him. So he wasted his time. My friend, when the Almighty God by foreknowledge called Jeremiah, God says, I will make thy mouth a flame of fire, and the people stumble before him to burn them out. You better know he brings that to pass, whether you ever see it or not. Jeremiah said, Lord, you resist me. Oh, this is how I interpret the prophecy. And watch this wrong. Making back from Babylon, all those pills that were in the bottle, begin the work. There was a pious movement born. There was a holiness movement. There was a zeal in the heart to build the temple. There was a zeal in the heart to follow the laws of God. There was a zeal in the heart that everything was right. I believe that the prophecies of Jeremiah, I believe his tears, I believe his prayers, they filled God's golden vials, and I believe that they had a great impact on those coming back who were reaping what Jeremiah sowed and prayed. And it came to pass just like God said. Man with cataracts, spiritual cataracts over his eyes, couldn't see it. It looked like his life was in vain. I believe even today, right now, in this book, I believe that we are reaping what our holiness and Pentecostal forebears and pioneers and wept and prayed and sowed. We are reaping what they sowed in a larger step. And we are now praying for things that are not coming to pass yet. We're crying and praying and being concerned about things. And we shall even reap in one generation what we have sowed, and others shall reap because we have sowed. There are going to be many who will come into the truth of Jesus Christ, who he is, and the bride of Christ, and all these things, not only because of our message, but because of our prayers. And many are going to reap, even as we shall reap, and we shall reap together and rejoice together.
Christ was our great example. Man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, smitten and afflicted, he went forth weeping as no other man had wept. And Jesus wept, the scripture says. And on another occasion, he wept because of the hardness of the heart. He wept because of Israel's unbelief. He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He wept, he cried, oh Jerusalem, oh Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thee as a hen doth her brood under her wings, but you would not. They were full of pride. They lied against him. They tried to take his life. He should be bitter against them, according to men's standards. But he wept over them. He went up to the mountain apart to pray all night. He sweat his great drops of blood. He cried with tears and strong crying, as the book of Hebrews says. He prayed that Jesus may fail not. He prayed that the sons of God would all come to unity, that they might come up into his presence, that they might be where I am, he said, in the 17th chapter of John. He sowed seeds of truth with tears and signs following. He cast his bread upon the waters, and he shall return with bountiful sheaves, rejoicing. Hallelujah. Hezekiah filled God's bottle and God's book with tears, and God restored 15 more years to his life. Israel in Egypt was in poor grain condition. It took a long time, but their groanings and their prayers came up before Yahweh. At least they believed who he was. At least they knew that he could do something. At least they were sick of their condition. And they groaned and they cried and they prayed unto God, and the tears came up before God, and God sent them a deliverer. And so with the church of Jesus Christ. As we pray, if you're in bad praying condition, keep praying, keep crying. Fill God's golden vial full, and someday God shall come and deliver to you and so save you forever. Bring you out of Egypt of sin. Paul prayed for the throne to be taken away from him. 3 times he prayed because God didn't answer the prayer the first time. But God answered it. He just didn't know it. He prayed a 2nd time. God answered it, but he didn't know it. He prayed the 3rd time. And God had assured him that he was answered already. He said, my grace is sufficient for you. I've answered it. My grace is sufficient. That is how I choose to ask. He asked amiss. But he asked amiss in sincerity, just like we do. Now don't fall down and worship Paul. He's of your brethren. Worship God. You so fast to defend Paul with those swords, you say, one word about Paul. Cut your head off. Don't you say a word about Peter. Paul withstood Peter to his face, for he was to be blamed. Paul made mistakes. Peter made mistakes. Don't worship him. Worship God. Paul asked amiss. But he didn't know any better, because we don't know any better a lot of times. And so God told him. And his prayer was answered another way. You might pray one way and God will answer it another way, but he'll always answer your prayer. Every sincere prayer will be answered the way it's best. So don't go around moaning and groaning and blaming God and pouting because God didn't answer your prayer. No, he's answered it. He said, well, I have asked him for a mighty delusion of the Spirit, he hasn't given it to me. No, he's getting you hungry. He's answering your prayer. He knows that he can't give you a good big banquet until you get good and hungry. And you just got enough stomach for a cookie. And he wants to give you a whole banquet. Well, he's getting you good and hungry. That means waiting a while. No, he's getting you desperate. And when you get desperate, you'll really enjoy it. Yeah, he's answering the prayer. Yeah. Farmer asked Mass Pastor one time, said, Pastor, would you pray that God will break me? And he said, I take the selfishness out of my life, and all this I'm just going to live for myself, he said. And if I can put God first, you please pray for me. And what he wanted was hands in the Lord, do the work, thank you, Lord, amen. And just, boom, he just changed. And the preacher turned and said, all right. Lord, he says, send fire down from lightning from heaven and burn up this whole man's farm and burn up his house. And the preacher says, hold it, wait, stop. So what are you praying that way for? I didn't ask for that. Well, you ask that you be able to be willing to give up everything, that God be all in all. You want God to break you, and that's where he'd be everything. He said, this is the way. Now, Lord, and see? But he didn't want it that way. So often we want to tell God how to do it, but it won't work the
way we will have in mind. Now look that way. Because when I'm not willing, I know it. That's why you fight for where you are. Jonah wasn't willing either to go to Nineveh. Oh, you're not going to get me out there. I'm not going to go out there and do that. I'm going to have to fight for those other guys to go out and pick them out with us. No way am I going to get me out there. I know, Jonah. I know. Go ahead and flee. I'll get you there. You'll be willing one day. Or you'll do anything to pursue anybody that God tells you, anywhere, any place, any time. Time he gets through with you. He'll get you there. Yeah. You'll be willing. Whether he ever used you to preach or not, beside the point, you'll be willing to. You'll see you'll get willing to do anything he wants you to do. Whether you ever do it or not, beside the point, you'll be willing. Time he gets through with you. That's the truth. You don't know that or not, but God's looking on you. He's looking. Paul. I'm trying to get you to believe that you're supposed to be doing something and to have faith in God and trust him and hold on and to get earnest about this thing. Revelation 6 verse 9. And when he opened the sixth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Hold. And he cried a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, that thou not judge and avenge your blood upon them that dwell upon the earth. And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until the fellow servants also and the brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Now this happened during the tribulation. And these are saints that were slain during the tribulation. Great tribulation. And these felt and led. The terrible things are happening on the earth, the Antichrist government and the hearts. How long are you going to let this happen? How long are you going to wait and not avenge your blood? Nothing like this. Wait a while. You didn't white robe. You didn't wait a while. Wait for that to be killed. Not still like you will. And every person like you will. They will come. And they were praying, you notice? Souls on the altar. If you call a cry or talk to God, just praying. That's what praying is. They were praying and saying, how long, O Lord? How long? That was the soul praying. There was all these prayers going up from all the souls. How long, O Lord? How long? How long? How long, Lord? You can let this go on? This is terrible, Lord. Why were you at smash him right now? I was God in my own frame of mind. I had the power of God in my own frame of mind. I wouldn't let what's going on today go on. Did you? No. But God is not a man. Thank God, we'd be doomed ourselves. So, what happened? Look in the 8th chapter. Didn't do me any good to pray, did it? This is the 8th chapter. And when he had opened the 7th seal, there was a silence in heaven about the space of half an hour. And I saw the 7 angels that stood before God, and to them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came, and he stood at the altar, having a golden censer, and it was given to him much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, which came with the prayers of the saints, ascended up before God out of the angel's hand, and the angel took the censer and put it with the fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. And there were voices and thunderings and lightnings and earthquakes. And then the 7 angels fulfilled the promise. And then the 7 judgments came upon the earth. What happened? These slain souls filled up the golden vials with their prayers. And when they were full of prayers, God took the prayers, dumped them upside down in the form of answering the prayers. To avenge the blood and form a judgment upon the earth. fulfills the answer. Now, this picture, I'm going to be very brief with it, because our time is about up. But, in my view, I feel in my view, the secret of silence, a half-hour silence. All the books I've read, I know everybody blunders all over the place trying to come up with a half-hour silence, but I think I know. And you don't have to believe it if you don't want to. It just makes more sense to me. And I came across it one time when I was reading over the Gospels. And I was reading a book by someone who had spent his lifetime studying the Jewish temple, time of Christ, and all the things he did, and talking about the different crosses and the priests, and how they had four different priests in the morning sacrifice and the evening sacrifice, and how they cast lots for them once in a lifetime. And some of what they did, for the psalms they had to chant, the prayers that they had to say, the sprinkling of blood, all the different things that they had to do, the washing the hands and feet, everything that they had to do in going in to perform their duty. In the lamp, and filling the lamp, and cutting out, trimming out the wick, and all the other things, and placing the show bread, and another one for incensing, and how they had 368 pounds of incense made of 13 different ingredients, plus salt. And, how they took this which is the thing that I yield, which means a half a pound with the coals off of the sacrifice altar. And when Simeon went into the temple, he was chosen that day, which means that God kept him from being chosen ever before. And lots of cats, every day, so priests, because there's lots of priests, and there's lots of menial cats, but they could not go in the incense before the Lord to offer the incense to Israel, except one time during their entire lifetime. And even then, all the priests didn't get a chance. There were so many of them, came of Christ. And the day fell, it fell on a certain day, when he went into the temple, Zacharias, I suppose, went into the temple, the father of John the Baptist, and Gabriel met him in there. And the scripture says, people marveled that he was in there so long. And it said normally, he was only in there for about a half an hour. About a half an hour to offer the incense, to go through all the things that they did, and then retire backwards, praying, and so on. There's about a half hour. They get used to it. Every time they can anticipate how long it's going to take. And they bowed silently outside while he was in there. And they were praying silently outside. And he said, he's been there a long time. And they marveled how long he was in there. When they said it usually took just a half hour for incense, my mind went to this scripture, in which there's a space in heaven, a silence about a half hour. And then it went to the place, and what were they doing? Offering incense. And then I saw that before that, the chapel, they were under the altar, under the sacrificial altar, they were praying. And then I look over, and what do I see? I see the altar of incense. And I see that there's a silence long enough to offer incense. Now, I don't believe there's a half hour exact space in heaven, because an hour, a half hour, a day, a year, a month, that's all based on solar time. Time shall be no more in heaven. This is the time that the earth moves one day on a movement about its axis, the sun lights upon one point, the same point as one day. And time is make this big circle around the sun, it's one year. And you divide that in 24 courses, 24 different, 360 degrees, and divide it by 24, and you've got an hour. Divide it again, you get a half hour. Half hours don't relate to heaven. He's not talking about how long is a space in heaven, he's talking about that which relates to something on earth. And what else is relating on earth? There's no incense in heaven. There's no altar in heaven. That is an earthly thing made after the spiritual analogy, the spiritual thing, a tabernacle in the heavens. And he's relating something as a point of reference to show you what he's talking about. And as they offered the incense, and they stood and waited, everybody waited, they had prayed. And now they waited. And now they waited. And there was silence. They were bowing and silent and waiting. And all earth and heaven was waiting now. The climax of the age had come. The tribulation of the saints is over, the prayers have gone up, and now what will God do with the prayers? And the golden vial was full of the prayers of the saints. And in chapter 4, and I think it's verse 24, it says that all the prayers of the saints. Then God had the angel take them and dump them upon the earth, and God's judgment came upon them. What I'm saying is, you just keep praying because you're filling the golden vial. And it shall come to pass that God shall command that the vial shall be turned upside down, and the that which you have prayed shall come to pass
in the Church of Jesus Christ, in your life, in your heart, in the world, it shall come to pass. If you have been praying in faith, believing according to the Word of God. It may seem like nothing is happening, but don't you turn around and say nothing is happening. You believe God that the golden vials are being filled up, the tears are in the bottle, the tears are recorded in the book, and it shall come to pass just as He has said. Pray in faith, believing, doubting nothing, the Scripture says. Pray always, and you'll gain sufficient strength to escape all these things that shall come to pass and stand before the Son of Man. Pray always, you'll be kind of worthy to escape these things. Pray and reckon, and you will not fall into temptation. Reckon yourself and overcome them. Pray without ceasing for one another, and that we fail not, and that we'll be strengthened, and that Satan won't sift us as wheat. Pray for open doors. Pray for wisdom. Pray for finances for our church. Pray that God will overturn this thing against us in the matter of a Bible college. I just heard the other day, I can't possibly believe it's true, but I heard that if this thing has to go to court, we won't even be able to have Bible college this fall. I don't believe that yet, but that's what I've heard. I don't know the accuracy of that report, the interpretation that came from the lawyer. I can't believe that that's true. But I'm believing God that our prayers shall work effectively. But know that the church shall be persecuted. Know we're coming into dark days. Know that everything will not be filled with the unjust judges of the world. Know they will not treat God's people fair in all things. Know that God's people will go under persecution. I'm trying to think of his brother's name, who had these girls home and so forth down here in Brother Rollot. Look how they treated him. Now, I think, and I'm going to ask you, July 20th, this thing comes up in trial. Are you praying about it? Do you care that we have a Bible college? Do you care that we have dorms? Do you care that we got people ready to build them? But inflation is the costs are going up. One person was willing to build the whole thing. Now it's not interested any longer. They're not interested any longer. It goes out in the court. I think we ought to pray about it. I think we ought to be concerned about it. Finances for the sanctuary. God has promised that God said, I know how to send in money. If the people will be faithful to give and put God first, I can bring money into them. I know how to send it in. I think we ought to pray. I already told you about something exciting. Something, and we don't have anything yet. The possibility is hanging. The thing could be pulled off to the left. But we have already possibilities of radio stations blossoming forth beyond our financial ability. I just got another notice. And I don't want to tell you too much. But there is a possibility. We don't have anything yet. There's a possibility of a certain thing happening on a certain person's heart somewhere in this country. Well, this sanctuary can be built. Just heard that. In fact, maybe I'll wax bold and go further. I don't know what will happen, but I think we ought to pray lest it all slip through the fingers and the devil just turns it around. But we have been talking about the astronomical cost of $1.7 million, and that's after the architects have been flailed by the steering committee to cut all costs to the bone and make it as cheap as possible. That's not embellishment. No big frail towers and stained glass windows. That's as cheap as we can build. That's phase one. It's a big building. There's a lot of things built. And the figure we heard from this person who knows nothing about what we're talking about, that the net gain, that if God leads, they're not even here in this part of the country yet, if God leads, that they will move us into the work of God, and the amount that they expect to realize is 1.7 million. Yes. I don't know about you, I think we ought to be praying. If God's people don't care enough to pray, they can all slip through. Well, they don't care enough. I'll wait till they care enough. I don't know about you, but I'm not a Calvinist. What I'm saying is, I do not say that whatever will be, will be. I believe that if God's people will seek His face and pray and walk right and will do the work of God, that God will supply. And He'll supply it through people that are willing. Like Nehemiah, whoso will go, Lord? Lord, help Babylon. Just as you go. Help the Jews that have come out of Babylon rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. And the Lord said, you go. I still believe that if God's people will not give up ministry, put their hands to the plow, walk with God, live for God, sacrifice, dedicate their life to God, give them the time, the money, and so forth, and believe God, that God will do the rest. But if God's people wax slow and sloppy and kill us, do not think that he's going to dump the heavens open on you and make everything that come to pass. See, God gave prophecies, and prophecies are conditional. They only come to pass if. That's happened over and over and over again in the Word of God. I've proved that already in another sermon. Fantastic opening doors are opening right before us. But these things are not solid yet. They're not really settled. They're not in our hands yet. And I think we ought to pray that God will lay it upon those hearts and will look them, because we need that sanctuary to go, and we need those domes to go for, and we need the radio ministry to get out, and now for the first time, with natural eyes, we can see possibilities of all of this, and if everything would go right, if this church would pray like a house on fire, and if everything would go right, it all can be done at once. Now that is so impossible. That looked so impossible 6 months ago, 3 months ago. We saw no way that we could do all of this, and now all of it is even visible. But it's not ours yet. I wonder if you're going to pray about it. I think it's a real magic. That could be the most fantastic opportunity for the gospel for us. Because we're jammed in. You know, right now, we've got a couple hundred people home, right? We've got teams out. We've got people that are out on going home to see mom and dad and witness to Jesus Christ. Wait until they all come back and bring a couple hundred more college students with them. We're getting applications in week by week. Where are we going to put them? You wouldn't have people sit in your lap the whole service? I mean, we did something. We may have to turn away crowds. And it could take a while to build the sanctuary. We can't go forever and build and not have any place to put them. And I don't know where we're going to get the money unless God supplies it. I think God's people better be in prayer. And be faithful. And be faithful. Because God has promised. God told us that. If we're not faithful, if we're stingy and we're going to let George do it, well, we got to have this and this and this. God has already told us. He doesn't want to strip us of all everything. He's not trying to say that you cannot take a vacation. He's not trying to say that he wants you down to skin and bones and stinginess so that you can't live and every cent has to go in to community capital to build that concrete building over there. That's not what God wants. And it's not what he's saying. But you must have the heart, and you must give sacrificially and liberally, and in faith. And believe that God will take care of you and trust you. He still expects to take some vacation. I'd feel bothered if you didn't take some time off of vacation. I'd feel bothered if you didn't have some things to be blessed with. But God has to have your heart in that place, so when maybe he puts the money in, you're willing to give it and not just hog it and give that little meaty bit out of it. I still believe that if you're not given as much as you're given to the law, 10% plus an offering, then you're not giving near enough. And there are certain people that when God sends in $1 million, they should give all of it. And some of them should give 90%. And that may stagger you, cause you to fall to the floor, put the membership to and everything else, but I still believe it. In other words, if God gives it to you to give, then he didn't give it to you, he gave it to you to give. And that's going to be some of the way God's going to do. He's going to bring something in and put it in your lap to give, not to make you rich and ruin you. Now, if you're poor as church mice and you give it a great big hunt, why, you expect to take a little bit off and use it and bless yourself with it and give the rest to the church. But if you're already immediately taken care of, there's no reason you should buy any yacht for the harbor, I know. Just give it all to the work of God. Don't buy it. There are some people, that if $100,000 thrown in their hand today, they'd go out to the real estate agent first and hunt for a lot to buy. They wouldn't even think about getting the religious job that needed it to go through. They wouldn't think about getting this message all across the United States and say, well, what would $100,000 do? All across the United States to saturate with this message. They wouldn't think about doing that. And that's what God's talking about. Now, I just quit. People like to storm me, so I have to have reason to quit. Let me just say, pray like Jacob until you receive.
I will not be delighted. A broken, a contrite heart, God will not despise. Allow God to break you, surrender with tears, pray with faith, walk, reckon with soul, have patience, fill God's bottle and book with prayers, fill his field with seed, and it shall come to pass with much fruit, as God has said, for God is faithful to his promise. God always answers in his own time, in his own way. Trust God. Amen.